All right, amen. If you've got your Bibles here tonight, I'm sure you do. If you turn to the book of Ruth, that little book sandwiched between Judges and the historical books of the Old Testament, starting with 1 Samuel, but this is just before 1 Samuel, the book of Ruth. I think it's a book we're very familiar with, and that should help us out tonight. Hopefully, the familiarity of the story will be very, very beneficial as we think about the message this evening. And if I was to give it a title, and I was praying much about it, and I said, God, I don't really know what to say. And it always makes me very thankful for my pastors whenever I have to do this. I think, you know what? I am so blessed to have pastors that come every Sunday with a message prepared and studied. And Pastor Tricky was just saying the other day, he spends so much time preparing messages. And it's a lot of work. And so I'm very thankful for those who weekly feed us. And we ought to be thinking about them in our prayer time every day, you know, that God would give them wisdom and direction and what to say and what to preach. So if I had a title for the message tonight, it would be The Rekindling of Hope. The Rekindling of Hope. And I think you can probably already know where I'm going with that, knowing the book of Ruth and what it has to say. But the book of Ruth is an interesting book because it deals with the life of a particular family, and we're all families. You know, here's a family, you know, and sometimes I try to remember to pray for families in our church, you know, and hopefully we all do, and we're all sort of praying for each other. But every family is so unique. Every family has got a different dynamic. Every family has got just a different scenario going on. And it's sort of same with everything else. I'm a real observer of people, and no matter where I go, I sit there. Today even, on the way here, we were going up through James, and there was a bus stop, and there's all these people standing there, and they're all dressed differently, they're all wearing their different clothes, the different hairstyles, the different fashions, the different backgrounds. I mean, it's just fascinating to see, you know, where do they all go from here? You know, they're all taking a bus, and where do they go? They all go back to their home, and they all go back to a family, some type of a family situation, most likely. And so here we have a family back in the time of the judges. So this was sort of where they're situated on a time scale. It's that time. And we're going to start out by reading the first five verses after I take a quick drink here. The first five verses of chapter 1. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went down to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife, Naomi. The name of his two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left, and her two sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other, Ruth. And they dwelt there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them. And the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. And so that kind of gives us that what I've put is the extinguishing of hope. Basically, it would look like at this point in this particular family, not much different than your family or my family, just made up of, you know, that dynamic we call home and family. First of all, we have to realize that here was the man Elimelech, and he chose to take his family into Moab. I think right there off the start, we might start to question that. Was that a good thing to do? You know, was it really a wise thing? Now, we know that there are some people back in previous days in the book of Genesis where people sojourned for a time. But when God had taken the people into the land and given them the land, that was where they were supposed to stay. And if they got into a famine, you can read in the book of, I think it's Leviticus, there's a reason for that famine. And you probably remember what it was. God says, everything that's, you know, I will provide for you. The harvest will go on great. Everything's going to work out fine for you. But if you turn your back against me, then you're going to start having some problems. In the you'll have the famine, you'll have the pestilences, you'll have all these problems will come in. So we have here the situation where the family is going, uh-oh, there's a famine. So what do? They decide to sojourn down into the land of Moab. Now, Moab and Israel were not on the same page. They didn't have the same gods. Their gods were not the same as the Israelite God. So there was a lot of differences, a lot of potential pitfalls by an Israelite going down into Moab. That was just already the bells should have been going ding, 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 ding in Elimelech's mind, because he was taking his wife and his children into a situation that may not have been that good, because God didn't give them the land of the Moabs. He gave them the land, and he defined the borders of where the Israelites were supposed to stay. And if you were of Bethlehem, Judah, you were supposed to stay in this area. You know what I'm saying? So here they were making this decision based on circumstances that seem like in their own mind, in their own common sense, well, there's food down there, there's no food here, let's go. And sometimes we make decisions that are very pragmatic. Is that the word to use? We seem to think that would be the best thing because, and we have our reasoning and off we go. But if they'd have really been searching the mind of God, I really don't think this would have been a trip they would have taken. So they decided to sojourn to Moab. And when they got there, and by the way, the word sojourn, it's kind of a temporary thing. We won't stay there long. It'll just be a temporary thing, and then we'll be back. But as you noticed here, they said that they were 10 years down there, and they still hadn't decided to go back. So sometimes we get thinking, well, this will just be a temporary thing for now, but don't worry. Relax. After a while, I'll get things back to where they're supposed to be. But quite often, it doesn't actually work out that way. You know, it doesn't. So here's the situation. We're trying to build what's going on. So they go down there, and it probably wasn't an easy move. Any of you who've left family to go to a different part of the country or even a different part of the world know that it's not an easy thing. It's not simple just to say, okay, I'm moving. Right, my wife and I, we went down to Nova Scotia. We loved it. We said, oh, I could live in Nova Scotia. This is great, isn't it? But you know why we didn't move to Nova Scotia? Well, family's all up here, right? So why would we want to go to Nova Scotia when all our family's around here? Now, you know, people do separate and go different places, and that's just the way it happens. But I'm sure that the day that they packed their bags, loaded the camels, and started head towards Moab, there was some churning going on inside and thinking, oh, I'm going to miss so-and-so, or I'll miss them, or I'll miss them. But nevertheless, their mind was set up, and off they go. Well, they hadn't been there too long before we find out that Elimelech passes away. You say, well, how long was it? I don't know exactly, but they were there 10 years. So in the picture of a lifetime, they hadn't really been there an awful long time. And then we find out that Elimelech passes away. So that was a hard thing to take. That was that alone would be bad enough to, you know, to have to deal with. You know, your spouse passing away is a tough thing. But it didn't stop there. So the boys get married. And of course, this is one of the dangers. They married outside of the children of Israel. So now they're marrying Moabites, which was another thing which they weren't supposed to do. And they weren't proselyte Jews. They hadn't become Jewish because the Elimelech family was Jewish. You can tell that because when the daughters finally, when Naomi decides to go back to Israel, she said to the two daughter-in-laws, look, you might as well stay here and go back to your gods. In other words, they knew that their gods were different. So they hadn't become Jewish before they got married. So that was another thing that wasn't so good here. So Mahlon and Chilion, they pass away. They whatever it was, you know, we're not told the details. We're not told, you know, whether they were sickly or whether it was an accident or what it was, but both of them pass away. And then Naomi is left a widow. Now, she's got a lot on her plate. Stop to think about it. She's lost her husband. He died. She's lost the two boys. They passed away. She's nowhere near her family. And here she is, way down in the land of Moab. So, I mean, we have had a part to do with this grief share program. Amazing. I think it's very well put together. It's very well thought out. It's very helpful. But I would say if there's anybody who would be a candidate to take part in the grief share program right now, it would be Naomi. So we come to verse 12. She decides to that she's heard this food, this bread back down there, you know, back over in Bethlehem in Israel. So she said, I'm going back. She said to her daughter-in-law, look, you might as well stay. You know the story. You might as well stay. If I was to get married again, but it is not likely, but if that would possibly happen, and I was to raise two more boys, there's no way you'd wait around for these two boys to grow up, right? That was kind of maybe a thing back then, but this was not going to happen. And so this is what she's trying to tell them. And in verse number 12, it says, turn again, my daughters, go your way, for I am too old to have an husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have an husband also tonight and should also bear sons. I mean, if this was all to happen right away, I was to get married, have sons, and boom, here they are, just immediately now. You're not going to wait for them. But there's a phrase in there which I think is primarily referring to the fact that she wouldn't have the hope to make this whole thing possible, the husband, the children, the whole thing. But she says, if I was to say I have hope, implying that she didn't have hope. She didn't have hope that any of this would take place, because right now her life had gone through a lot of issues, a lot of things had gone on in her life, and this wasn't something that was going to happen. It's kind of a negative verse. You know, she says, I'm too old, I've got no hope. It's bad. It's gloomy. And I think at times, this is a negative verse. I think at times we all kind of get negative, don't we? We all sort of get a bit down and we look at things and we shake our heads and we say, you know what? I don't see it. I just don't see how this ship can turn around. And we can so easily start to feel like, not only is it not going to turn around, it's probably going to sink. You know what I mean? We start to get quite pessimistic and down. Some people are by nature a lot more perky and optimistic and upbeat, but some people it doesn't take much. And I'm not saying it wasn't much for Naomi. She'd been through a lot. And to say that, well, you know, she was being negative very quickly, I don't think that's the case. But nevertheless, sometimes it's hard to see things are going to get any better. And it's not easy to keep the sails full of air, as they say, during those times. It's just not easy to keep the ship moving forward in any direction. Things can kind of get very, very down. And this is the way it was with her. It's very obvious. It's very clear to see. And to her right now, the glass was not only half empty, but it was probably less than that, you know. And Naomi had been through a lot, and the news all around her. And you know, she'd had family problems. She'd lost family members. She had left family behind. You know, she'd had financial problems, most likely. Doesn't mention specifically financial problems, but it does say that she went out full, she came back empty. That could have some allusion to the fact that her finances were gone. One thing's for sure, that most widows in this time period were not exactly the wealthy people, and she'd become a widow and lost her son. So any support that she would have gotten from her sons would have fizzled away as well. So her first supply of her needs would have been her husband. He passed away. So the second hope that she would have would be her sons. They've passed away. So she's got those kind of problems as well. Health problems have been in the family. I mean, three people died in her family. Most likely there's been some health issues there as well. And spiritual problems. Obviously, we can read through this and see there's definitely some spiritual problems, because they've gone to Moab. They've married out of the line of Israel. And so they've got some definite issues and some problems. And she's feeling down. She's feeling her hope was gone. Her hope was extinguished. And perhaps she's like David. And David said in Psalm 42, verse 5, he said, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me?" And so even David, you know, sometimes he got that way too, didn't he? If you read through the Psalms, it's not just one isolated time. But if you read through the Psalms, it can happen over and over again that David, you find David having a tough time, you know, struggling with some things. He said, why cast down? That means to be brought low, to have that sort of, and the, it implying a direction, and the direction's not up, it's down. So being disquieted is being troubled. And so we could ask, why was Naomi cast down? Well, I think we have a lot of answers to why she would be cast down. Well, Ruth wouldn't take no for an answer. Orpah did, Ruth didn't. Ruth said, "No, I'm going back." She said, no, yes. So she said, "I'm going to go with you, and I'm going to follow you, and we're going back." So Naomi said, "Okay." Nothing she couldn't deter her, so off they go. I'm not sure, I didn't check the map to see how far it was from Moab to Bethlehem, Judah. Imagine it was quite a hike. So off they go. And so they're going along, and it's amazing to see that God was going to bring this person in Naomi's life, Ruth, to bring some zest and some zeal back into her life again. God works in the most mysterious ways, doesn't he? You know, it all looked dark and bad and gloomy, and the very person that she was trying to keep from following after her was the very person that God was going to use to instill this zest for life back in her again. And so here they are, kind of an unlikely pair heading down the road, Naomi and a Moabitess called Ruth. And here they are going down the road. Imagine the walking, you know, just walking along. And then here they come. They come into the town of Bethlehem, Judah. And you know what it's like, if you've ever lived in a small town. And I get the picture, maybe it's because of the Christmas carol we sing, "Oh, little town of Bethlehem." But I'm imagining in my mind this little town of Bethlehem. And so here they come into town, and you know, you haven't seen somebody for 10 years or so. A lot of things can change. You know, you look back in your photo album 10 years ago and check how you looked. You probably look a little bit different than you do today, right? And so here they come, but for those in the family and for those who are friends, they recognize this is no way. And those in the small town, they know people start to talk and people start to nudge and people start to wag their heads. And you know, "Hey, you know, guess who's back in?" "And, oh, no way. You're kidding. You saw who?" And you know, the word gets around and Naomi's back in town. And you never believe who just showed up, kind of thing. And I suppose it's partly because the small town that I was raised in, it was kind of your typical small town, gossipy, sort of a little village where you go to the local store to buy a loaf of bread and you find out what all the neighbors are doing, kind of place. You know, you go in there, "Hey, you know, hey, have you heard about so-and-so?" You know, it's like, huh? You know, all the ears pick up. And so it wouldn't take too long before Naomi was, you know, everybody knew that she was back in town. Now, in verse 20, she comes in and it says, "Is this Naomi?" They couldn't believe it, but they kind of figured it was. You know, "Is this Naomi?" And she said unto them, "Call me not Naomi." Naomi is pleasant. And lovely and winsome, but she says, "Call me Mara," and because she says, "The Almighty has dealt bitterly with me." Mara means bitter, and so it seems here that she's attributing all of her hardships to God. Now, the next two verses are very indicative of where a person gets when they get hopeless. Their attitude about God is not in the right place. It's a possibility, because it says here, she's definitely attributing the hardships to the hand of God, and you'll see this over and over again. So we read verse 20, "The Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me," and then it says in verse 21, "I went out full And who brought me home again empty? The Lord. She says, the Lord brought me back empty. And then why call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me? So here we have, in just two short verses, she's saying that God has dealt very bitterly with me. She said that God has brought me home empty, and God has testified against me, and you know, here it all is, and the Almighty hath afflicted me. So God has apparently, in Naomi's story, God has done all these things. God has just been nothing but bad for Naomi. But is really that true? Is that God? We know that's not God. And yet she's saying it's all God's fault. Well, I guess if you come to that conclusion, you will be bitter and hopeless. Because God is the source of everything. He's the source of every good and every perfect gift comes down from the Father above. Everything that we enjoy, everything we enjoy that's good, everything that we, all the blessings that we have, that they come from God's hands. But now Naomi was in a place where she couldn't see it. And the Bible says, hope deferred maketh the heart sick. We all need hope. And I think that you'll find that in your life. I found it in mine that the day that my hope gets weak, that's the day that my life starts to, it's like, you know, it's when the engine cuts out in the plane. It just starts to putter, and it's not long before you're heading the wrong way. You're heading down. And so we all need a light at the end of the tunnel. The Bible says that God is light, and in him is no darkness. And so we always have to see God at the forefront, being the light, being our light, being our strength. The Bible says in Jeremiah 17, and verse 7, blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope is, whose hope the Lord is. Right now, Naomi wasn't there. Her hope wasn't in the Lord. The Lord had just, to her, the Lord had done, had left her in a bad place, in a bad way. But as we'd seen before, you really can hardly blame God for what had taken place when they'd purposely taken off and driven in the wrong direction. But now we're going to see hope rekindled. We've seen hope extinguished. Now I want us to see the hope rekindled. And we see here, first of all, it's interesting that we see Ruth's initiative, and this is in chapter 2. Here's this Moabitess woman. She's come in with Naomi, and really, we really don't know a whole lot about her at this point, but we soon learn very much about Ruth. And it's not long. We see here in chapter 2, verse 1, it says, and Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth of the family of Elimelech. His name was Boaz. Now, verse 2 says, and Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, let me now go into the field and glean ears of corn after him whose sight I shall find grace. And she said unto her, go, my daughter. Whose idea was it? Who's got the initiative here? Who's the one that's got the ideas and the get up and go to get going at something? It wasn't Naomi. Her hope was so low. She wasn't there. But it was Ruth. And in actual fact, Ruth had lost her husband. So it wasn't like, you know, she was, hadn't gone through hardships either. But she recognized one thing. She said, you can sort of see that within her, she realizes she has a sense of responsibility. She moves ahead with a sense of responsibility and even hope. Verse 2 said, number one, she went to the field. She went to the field, and that shows a diligent attitude in her. She didn't just sort of say, well, you know, I don't know what to do. She said, no, I'm going to go to the field. She knew that the field had the food. She knew the field was the place to go. And she didn't wait for anybody to tell her, well, Ruth, go to the field. No, she got up and she decided, I'm going to go to the field. She's very diligent. Proverbs has a lot to say about diligence. I asked Harvey to put a few verses up at this point. So we've got Proverbs chapter 10, verse 24. I'm not sure it'll show up on my screen, so I'll quickly look it up. Proverbs 10:24 says, the fear of the wicked, it shall come upon him, but the desire of the righteous shall be granted. The desire of the righteous shall be granted. Here's a man who is, actually I'm not even sure that I got the right verse on that, but it can apply. The desire of the righteous shall be granted. She wanted the food that she needed, so she was willing to go out there. Her righteous, she had the right attitude about it, and that was going to be granted. Let me see. Here we got chapter 12 and verse 27. The slothful man roasteth not that which he took in hunting, but the substance of a diligent man is precious. Here's, you know, there's a lot of truth in these verses that talk about the person that's slothful and the person that's diligent, the person who is willing to get up and get going and to do something about the situation that they're in. And certainly here's Ruth, and she's getting on with it. And chapter 13 and verse 4 says, "The soul of the sluggard desireth and hath nothing." Be very easy for Ruth to come back and desire, but still not have anything. But it says here, "But the soul of the diligent shall be made fat." She didn't know these verses. She was from Moab, but she kind of had the idea of the principles that are involved in this. And in chapter 22, verse 29, says, "Seest thou a man diligent in his business? He shall stand before kings. He shall not stand before mean men." So be diligent in your business, you know, and that's what she was. And then what have I got? One more, 27, verse 23. "Be thou diligent to know the state of thy flocks and look well to thy herds." Well, she was diligent. And so not only did she go to the field, but in verse 2, we also read that she went for a purpose. She went to glean the corn. She went to do some work. There's one thing about knowing where the food is, and there's another thing about getting your hands rolled up, your sleeves rolled up, and going out there and doing something about it. So she went to the field, and then she went to glean some corn. She didn't just go with an empty can and stand there and hope somebody else would put the corn in there. She realized that she had to get out there and fill it up herself, but she had that opportunity, so she went out to glean the corn. And then not only that, but she said to find grace, the last part there in verse 2, in whose sight I shall find grace. So she was optimistic to know that she was going to find some grace. She was hopeful to find some favor despite of her being a non-Jew. It'd be very easy to say nobody's going to want me. Nobody's going to look after me right off the bat. They know I'm from not around here. They can tell by the way with my Moabitish accent and my, you know, different apparel or whatever it was, they know that I'm not from around here. So it could have easily been an excuse for her, but nope, she said, "I'm going to find grace. I'm going to go out there and undo it." Well, the Bible says in Psalm 37, verse 23, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord." And so we look down into verse number 3, and it says, "And she went and came and gleaned in the field after her reapers." Boy. And her hap was to light upon a field belonging to Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech. You say, she just went out there and she ended in the right place. Wow, what luck. Well, kind of, because it says that her hap, you know, translated into that. My defined Bible says here, it translates the word hap as being chance, luck, or lot. So, you know, from our perspective, it might look that way. But with God, it wasn't that way. It, with God, he had a plan. And it was the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And so what are the chances out of all the fields in the area to end up in Boaz's field? Humanly speaking, it probably wasn't a very big chance that that would happen. But with God, he had it in mind that she was going to end up in that field. And I've got a couple of verses I asked Harvey to put up. Proverbs 16, verse 9. I'm not sure if that one's ready. I might be able to just read it straight there. Here it is. "Man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps." Aren't you glad for that verse? Man's heart deviseth his way. You know, we devise our way, but behind it, aren't you glad that God is directing our steps? And there's another verse in Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 23. "Lord, I know that the way of man is not in him." I think it is. "It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps." We need the Lord. We need to know that he's for us and he's guiding us and he's directing our steps. And we could ask ourselves, is our life left to mere chance? Is it just left to chance? It's not. Our life's not left to chance. My grandparents, And I keep it, and every time I look at it, it reminds me, and if I've said this before and you've heard it a little bit, that's okay. But my grandparents got me a little red Bible before I left England, and they gave it as a going away present. And I still to this day, every time I look at it and open it up, it reminds me that my life is not left to chance. When I left England, I had no desire to read the Bible. I had no thoughts about really getting serious about doing that. And my grandparents didn't seem to be the kind of people that, quite frankly, would have given me a Bible. I mean, if they'd have given me something else, maybe, but they gave me a Bible. And so we got to Canada. Within 2 years, we became Christians. God brought it to bear that we became Christians. And I remember that my grandparents had brought me a Bible. How would they have known that I was going to need a Bible in 2 years? They didn't know, but God knew. And so the Lord, he's in control. He orders our steps. And so here it is. Ruth ends up in the right field at the right time. And the day went much better than expected. And I'll just quickly go that down here because I realize our time is slipping by here. But in verse 5, we find that she caught the eye of Boaz. So Boaz noticed her right off the bat. And was it because she was wearing Moabite's clothing? Was it because she just didn't recognize her? Was it because she was... You know, maybe he did end up marrying her. Did he find that she was attractive? I don't know, but he caught the eye of Boaz. This is all in one day. And then number two, she received a personal invitation to glean. That's in verse number 8. Boaz actually gave her a personal invitation. Don't go to any of the fields. Just stick around in my fields, and you can just glean only in my fields. No problem at all. You're welcome. You're more than welcome to glean in my fields. And then in verse number 9, she was granted special protection. He asked the men, look, you be careful. Don't you treat her right. And so they had to. And so she was granted special protection. And verse number, and also in the same verse, she was granted refreshment during her work. Said, you're welcome to go to the water that the men have pumped out of the well. Just go help yourself anytime you need it. So that was also in verse number 9. Then also we find out that she was recognized for her faithfulness and loyalty. That's in verse number 11. She was known to be that way. He says, Boaz answered and said unto her, It hath fully been showed me, and all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother, and the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people which thou knewest not heretofore. And so that was obviously came to his attention. And so also she was given special provisions. Look at this in verse 16. And let fall also some of the handfuls of purpose for her, and it was on purpose for her, and leave them that she may glean them and rebuke her not. In other words, you know, as you're going along, guys, just make sure a whole bunch just drops out so that... Ruth can come along and get some. So this is just amazing. Already she's just been so well taken care of, and God is obviously doing something special here. And she was, and then in verse 12, her faith in God was commended. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. So somewhere along the lines, her faith in God was growing and becoming very, very apparent. And then she returned to Naomi with a plentiful supply in verse 17. She went back. And now what happens in verse 20 is a stark contrast in verse 20 of chapter 2 than verse 20 of chapter 1. Because now Naomi said unto her daughter-in-law, blessed be he of the Lord who hath not left off his kindness to the land, to the living and to the dead. And Naomi said it unto her, the man is near of kin unto us, one of our next kinsmen. He said, blessed be he of the Lord. So now she's invited God back into the story again. Her faith, her hope has been rekindled as now she's beginning to see that perhaps she was being a little rash. Perhaps she was being a little faithless and hopeless when she first came back from Moab. And he says, he hath not left off his kindness to the living God, to the dead. And back in chapter 1, I'd say she thought he had. We might be prone to critique Naomi, but I fear that we're often in the same state of mind. I was meditating this week on Psalm 23 in verse 6, where David says, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life." And I love the verse. And I've thought about it quite a bit. I thought, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. But then you stop to think about David's life, and you think, wow, he had some rough days too, didn't he? But you know what? If we're looking to see, we will always see God's goodness and mercy in our lives. If we have eyes to see it, if we have the vision to understand and to recognize that everything that we have of God is really his mercy that gives it to us. One man said, "How are you doing today? Better than I deserve, right? I'm doing better than I deserve." So we have goodness and mercy that follows us. And so was it following Naomi? Yes, it was. And then to quote David, surely goodness and mercy shall follow you. Really, in a way, God was showing himself strong, even despite a lot of mistakes that had been made in the family. He was showing himself strong to Naomi when she came back. And just like David, when he said that, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God." Hope and being cast down are both two ends. If you're cast down, you need to hope in God. You need to see God as one who is for his people. If God be for us, who can be against us? He who spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also with him freely give us all things? And our hope and our trust needs to be always in God. And there's a lot of things in this world that try and get us to think that perhaps that's not the case. But faith and belief in what God says is really the answer to what we need in our hearts and our lives, is to always see that God is a God who gives us hope and encouragement. And so, you know, that's my message for this evening, that God is a God who will reignite the hope that perhaps gets lost in our lives. So let's pray, and then we'll take some prayer requests. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for your mercy upon us. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow us all the days of our lives, David said, and we know that these things are of your mercy, your goodness and faithfulness to us, and we just thank you for blessing us this evening with your word, and we ask you go with us now into our prayer time. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so we'll say goodbye to our live stream audience. Thank you for tuning in tonight. Our prayer list.